I want to ask you a question today that you should be able to handle with fairly quickly. Have you ever looked at your life and what you're going through, and maybe this becomes a really good metaphor for your life? You ever feel like a maze? It seems it doesn't matter which choice you make, which direction you go, you keep running into the dead end. You take a turn. This time you're absolutely certain you're going to finish the maze, and you find out you're back where you started again. That's kind of like life a lot of times. And it seems as though we're just constantly running this maze. I almost picture in my head somebody with a stopwatch watching me bang into dead ends. Well, if you have felt that way, don't feel alone. This is very much part of the human condition. How do we understand? How do we live? How do we move in this life? I want to share with you some words of three extremely different men from very different backgrounds in the realm of Christendom. The first is Thomas Merton. Merton became well known outside of his own circle for his writings on spirituality, on spiritual disciplines, meditation, very powerful works. And listen to a written prayer of his and see if there is not some way you can connect. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I don't see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. Lord, I'm not sure what's going to happen or where I'm going to end up, but I want to know you. I want to know you. That was his heart cry. And then George W. Truett, the very first pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And he served as pastor there for 47 years. Known as an amazing minister and pastor and preacher, had a gift and talent for words that were so amazing. And when it talks about this idea of knowing where to go, listen to what he had to say. To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. So Merton is saying, I want to know you, and I want to know the direction. And Truett says, we need to know what God wants for us, but that's not enough to know. We then have to do. And then a gentleman that had an impact on my life when I was a young preacher boy. His name was Leonard Ravenhill. He was a Brit who made it over to this country and lived many decades in this country, about 125 miles from my hometown in Lindale, Texas. And I found out way too late as a preacher boy. After he died, he loved preacher boys to come visit him and just sit with him. This man has influenced people like Ravi Zacharias, Charles Stanley, David Washer, Danny Nance. I'm glad you laughed. It's such an impact on my life. Keith Green, the guy I just constantly tell you need to listen to, find his music. This man influenced us all, and it wasn't always a fun ride. Sometimes let's just say reading his books broke my heart and brought me to repentance on more than one occasion. Listen what he had to say, summing it up in such an amazing way and sounding so much like the book of Proverbs. Smart men walked on the moon, daring men walked on the ocean floor, but wise men walked with God. Lord, I want to find the path. I want to go the direction you want. I want my life to take on your qualities. I want people to see me. And we're all struggling with the same question at some point in our lives. Which way do I go? What is it going to take for me to become the man I was created to be? Well, Solomon deals with this question. It's found in the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. We'll look at verses 5 through 8. One more time, this is a segment couched with the Father giving His Son advice, the King speaking to the nation of Israel, God speaking to our hearts today. And two of the verses, many of you may have memorized those first two verses, but we want to look at all of them in this little segment of the Word of God. And I want you to hear. I want you to truly hear it. Open up your ears, open up your heart, and ask God to just really speak today. Hear the Word of the Lord. Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." What Solomon is telling his son right here, what he's trying to get him to understand, he called him to a complete trust in the Lord. Completely throw your life into the hands of God, and it will bring you to the very best life you can live. Think about this maze of life. What we want to do when we come to the end, we want to know that our lives meant something for the kingdom of God. We want God to have been honored. We want God to have shown His light through us. So what do I need to do? Which way do I go? Hear this, please. God is not playing a game of hide and seek. God wants you to know Him. God wants to give you direction and show you the life that He intends for you to have. This is the truth of this text for us today. God wants you to follow His path. But how do we follow the directions? Is it as easy as opening up a map? How do we follow the directions? Now, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive statement on the will of God today. What I'm going to give you is some beginning steps. Some things that have to happen in our lives. If we're going to follow God, if we're going to discover which way to go, there are certain steps that must happen here at the very beginning of that journey. Which way do you want me to go, Father? And if these do not happen, well, someone once said, why are you going to ask God of how to follow His will when you won't even do what He's already shown you, okay? So these steps are absolutely necessary. And the very first one, step number one, know where to put your trust. Know where to put your trust. Solomon was very clear about this with his boy. He's going to say it in several different ways, a positive statement and a negative statement. But Solomon was looking at his boy, Solomon the king, looking at his people, and he wrote that trust belonged to the Lord. Now, I want you to understand this word trust at its basic meaning. It is to be down on your face, helpless, before someone of power. Think of a servant. Here's master coming into the room, a slave who throws himself down, face down into the floor, into the dirt, until his master gives his command. Think of a conquered soldier who is now showing an act of complete surrender. There will be no resistance, who is now down face deep, waiting for the conquering general to make his pronunciation. These are images that the writer of Proverbs would know. This word trust is saying, fall down before. It's like I had a dog once when I was a kid growing up, and Happy was a beagle, and he was a house dog, and we went to visit, and for some strange reason, we decided to bring him from California to Texas. We get to my grandparents' house, my dad's parents, who on any occasion in their lives out in the country had at least 6 to 8 dogs, most of them hounds, and then one, Rattler. Rattler was a border collie who got his name because he liked killing snakes. And my little house dog, Happy, he gets out of the car and immediately tries to earn his spot in the pack. And every dog whipped him. And Rattler whipped him in 3 seconds. Pinned him by the ear. And from that point on, we brought Happy in the house where he tried to fight Boss. Did you hear the name? Boss, a Siamese cat that Rattler was afraid of. Happy spent a good portion of his week when we could drag him out by the chain with a leash outside. He spent a bunch of his part of his week on his back with every vital part exposed. It was a dog's way of saying, I am submitting. And it is the image of trusting the Lord. I'm submitting, Lord. I'm going to trust you because you deserve my trust. And that was the principle that guided all of this. The reason Solomon can say, trust in the Lord, is because God had shown himself to be trustworthy over and over and over again. But notice he says, trust him with all of your heart. With all of your heart. Now, sometimes in the Hebrew mind thought, the heart could be the seat of the emotions. That was very rare. Most of the time, when they were writing about heart, and you read it in your Old Testament, they were thinking your mind, your intellect, the deepest part of who you are. And so Solomon is saying to his son, you need to give everything you are to the Father. You're this great God, this amazing, you need to yield every part of who you are to follow him. So, this is a big part. You see, Solomon said, and remember I told you the positive, trust in the Lord. And then he said, lean not to your own understanding. And this is a huge situation here. Lean not unto your own understanding. You had to avoid the negative. You have to avoid human pride. For you to trust in the Lord, you've got to get rid of your pride. And he said, don't lean on your understanding. Now, I grew up listening to Bill Withers and Lean on Me, and we would sing that song and we'd lean up against each other. That's not the image here. Lean isn't about inclining or reclining. It's not lean and lay back on the floor and have a good old time. The idea is do not prop yourself up. When you're down on your face before the Lord and you say, I'm giving you all I am, and you're up on your elbows saying, not really. Do not prop yourself up. Today's English version isn't used a whole lot in Baptist circles, but I absolutely love their rendering of this verse. And I just want to share it with you because it's too good not to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. Don't prop yourself up with all of your wisdom. And he says, be not wise in your own eyes. And what he's, to be wise in your own eyes is saying, I don't really need God to help me figure this out. I don't really need God to live my life. I am smart enough. I am strong enough. I can make it through and I don't need him. And Solomon's saying, don't begin to think that. With all the wisdom that this world has ever conjured, it's never enough. This is a call to recognize we need the wisdom of God in our lives, every moment of our lives, every part of our lives. Eldon Woodcock put it this way, our minds are skilled in rationalizing what we want to do, which may be contrary to God's will. Our limited perspective may even prevent us from knowing the best direction to take. And so this idea, I can figure it out, the truth of our wisdom. We spend much of our lives trying to excuse our behavior. We find ways to let us do something that goes contrary to God's will. And one of the ways, and I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one here that's ever done it, but I'm telling you, I have done it. So don't hide your head in shame if this sounds familiar. I'll ask forgiveness later. Folks, we have an expression in this world, don't we? It's better to ask forgiveness than permission. Folks, our wisdom will get us in trouble. That's what Solomon was wanting his son to finally understand. that this danger of saying, I am wise enough, runs contrary to the truth. Robert Alden said, most of the time our God is too small and our heads are too big. And wisdom is not a good thing if it leaves God out. In fact, it's not wisdom. You see, the reality for us, a secular approach to knowledge based on human understanding alone is deficient. I have been living all of my life hearing things from way back when I was a kid, even today. We can fix this world. We can figure it out. All we need is more knowledge. If we have more knowledge, we'll know how to get rid of poverty. If we know how to more knowledge, we'll be able to heal diseases that are incurable. We'll be able to end war. We'll be able to walk together. If all we need to do, all we have to do is just have a greater wisdom. But the reality is, with all of our knowledge, with all of our learning, and I'm not putting down, you guys, you know me. I'm not saying let's all be ignorant. But what I'm saying, human wisdom alone, we still have poverty. We still have war. We still have injustice. We still have heartbreak. We still have families being destroyed. We still have illnesses that defy our imagination on how to help. Wisdom alone is not going to do it. John Corson writes about the first time he ever jumped out of an airplane. I can't write about that because it hasn't happened. And at this stage of my life, even though a good friend of mine over in Pearl River County has been trying to talk me into doing it for about 10 years, so I'll rely on Corson. And he says, and I love when he's talking about it, making a point, when I regained consciousness out of jumping out of the plane, yeah, that's about the only way you can, I'm out and you throw me, that will work, that's the only way. But he said down near the landing spot was a gentleman, as you got closer to, no, as you got closer to the ground, you could see him very clearly, a guy is down at the bottom with a huge arrow. And he's showing the direction, the wind is blowing, he's showing the direction they need to go. And Corson said, when I looked down, what I saw, his arrow was pointing to a bunch of power lines. He said, I was afraid he's going to land me right in the middle of the power lines. And so for a moment, he said, I didn't know what to do. I was just about to go use my own mind and make my own decision when I decided to follow the arrow. And he said, he went over the power lines with plenty of clearance, and landed right where he was supposed to land. But this is the statement he made that the very first time I ever read Corson's story grabbed hold of me to this day. It's tempting to think we know more than the arrow. It's tempting to think we know more than the arrow. It's tempting to think we know more than God. We can figure it out. We can clean up the mess. We can make things good. And God is saying, trust me. Trust me. And yield yourself into my hands. Let me take care of things. Let me give direction. Let me show you the way. May we allow our pride to surrender to the truth that we need to trust God for the answers we need. Folks, I believe on using the gray matter God gave you. And this is not a statement that says, be ignorant people. Notice all throughout the book of Proverbs as we continue our journey, how important the words knowledge and understanding are. But it's saying we can't figure it out alone. My trust needs to be placed in the hand of God. Our next step. Step number two, submit all areas of your life to your guide. Come to the place where you're ready to submit all areas. Did you hear his words? In all your ways. You see, Solomon wanted his son to understand something. Solomon wanted his people. God wants us to understand. He understood that every arena of life must yield to God's sovereign reign. For me to live the way God wants me to live, I've got to acknowledge He is Lord. And Solomon was saying, every arena, every part of who you are, the idea is that every aspect of life, you should focus your heart on God, who He wants you to be, and follow what He says to do. He is telling them, listen. Now, that word acknowledge is an interesting word. I read out of the 84 edition of the New International Version. Some of you will have the 2011 version, and it uses the word submit. Let me try to help you see how they get there. Virtually every modern translation uses the word acknowledge. NIV is a little different. The word acknowledge essentially means to know. That's its most basic meaning, to know. But it's not the kind of knowledge that comes from studying 2 plus 2 equals 4. This is a knowledge of intimacy. This is a knowledge of closeness, of fellowship with, a knowledge of understanding. So when Solomon says, acknowledge the Lord in every area of your life, he is actually telling his son, acknowledge who he is, and who he is Lord. So if I know God, and I understand that God is Lord, there is only one thing that that knowledge will bring me to that is proper and true, and that's submission. Yielding your life into the hands of God, to know God in that kind of intimacy means I'm ready to say, because I am bowed down to the flesh, the face, here I am, Lord, do with me as you will, show me the way I live my life. And then God makes a promise through Solomon here. If in all of your ways you acknowledge him, he will make your paths straight. King James, he will direct your paths. Yes, there's someone walking out the May in front of us saying these are the kind of decisions you need to make to get to the end. But it's not just about guidance. It's something more. It's not just about showing you the right direction. It is about literally removing all obstacles. That's the concept behind the phrase, direct your paths or make your paths straight. God is going to go ahead of you, and he's going to take care of roots, and he's going to take care of little pebbles that would cause you to fall and not be able to get back on your feet and keep moving. God was going to direct. Folks, if you have ever seen road construction, you know what this means. If you're going to build a road, you have got to do work before you lay that asphalt. You've got to dig through. You've got to do a lot of work. I just read something this week that's absolutely cool, and for the history nerd that I am and all that kind of stuff. Scientists are now going back, and they're looking at the concrete of Rome. And all of a sudden, they're discovering the way the Romans made concrete could really help us out today. And so they're starting to look. Folks, you may or may not know this. The Appian Way, one of the major roads in Rome, there are segments that are still usable. I don't mean to be unkind, but we have an interstate. That way I won't blame anyone. I won't blame any one state. We'll have an interstate fixed. And 5 years later, they're tearing things up again. You have to have the right kind of situation. And so this is what God is saying here. He will make it the way it should be. What does that say to us? There's no area of our lives that should be off limits to God. God does not accept, here I am, Lord, 90% of me, but I want this for myself. You can have everything you want, but this. Don't ask me to give up this. R.C. Sproul, in probably one of the most loving, in-your-face statements I've ever had made in my life, and in your life, said, if God is the creator of the entire universe, then it must follow that he is the Lord of the whole universe. No part of the world is outside of his lordship. That means that no part of my life must be out of his lordship. If I really, we fight wars trying to get people to believe that God created this world, and then we go and do our own thing. If he is creator, he is Lord, and if he is Lord, that means he's Lord of my life. So how did we get where we are in 21st century American Christianity? What happened that we have become an anemic, almost silent voice in this world? Oh, now, we'll get loud. We'll jump on bandwagons, and we'll scream, and we'll shout, and the world out there is saying, so what? In the first century, when Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel, and it winds up stirring up a town, do you know what their enemies called them? Those are the people that are turning the world upside down. And we're not even raising eyebrows for the kingdom of God right now. How did that happen? What happened to us? Well, one, we compartmentalize our faith. Sunday belongs to God. Wednesday, maybe. But Monday, the rest, that's mine. And even preacher types do this. I was teaching a class for Dr. Young. I was his fellow for 2 years teaching a class. And a young man didn't like what I said that day. And he cornered me outside in the hall. And he said, you can't say what you just said. And I said, why not? And he said, because that's church growth and evangelism. And you're a theology professor. You can't talk about church growth and evangelism. My response was, I believe everything we do should have a strong theological grounding and a tie to the Word of God. And then, this is how I knew I was actually a teacher. He says, I'm going to go tell on you. I didn't put it this way, but he basically said, I'm going to see Dr. So-and-so. I'm going to let him, the head of the Evangelism Church Growth, I'm going to let him know what you said today. You know, hey, I'm a real teacher. David Platt asks a question that we should ask, is our faith more American than it is Christian? And have we lost sight of what God wants us to be, this concept? As individuals and as the church, we need to come back to an all-your-ways mentality. I've been sharing with you some of my favorite people who have challenged my lives over and over again. Mere Christianity is one of those books every evangelical in this country needs to read, by C.S. Lewis. And again, speaking God's heart to his people. Give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your talents and money, and so much of your work. I want you, all of you. I've not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman, but to kill it. No half measures will do. I don't want to only prune a branch here and a branch there. Rather, I want the whole tree cut out. Hand it over to me and the whole outfit and all of your desires, all of your wants and wishes and dreams. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me and I will make of you a new self in my image. Give me yourself and I will in exchange will give you myself. My will shall become your will. My heart shall become your heart. This is what God wants for. I want everything that you are. So every arena of my life, every part of my life needs to be yielded to God, which means my Christianity just doesn't affect the way I sit and sing songs in church or I read the Bible at nighttime. It affects the way I live my life, the way I treat my neighbor, the way I respond to that person who was rude to me in line, the way I look at my enemy as someone I need to pray and love. It affects every arena of our lives. And God says, I don't want part of you. Keith Green put it this way in No Compromise. I don't want your Sundays and Wednesday nights. He wants us. every aspect of who we are. So may we honestly seek to follow God with all that we are in every arena of life. We got to get back in all our ways, submit to Him, acknowledge Him. Then our final step. Which in many ways makes everything else possible. Step three, let reverence for God lead you away from sin. Let reverence for God lead you away from sin. And I'm asking you, hear me. I know some of you, this is the first time you've seen me, others maybe once or twice. Those of you who've been with me for a while know my heart. There's no desire in my life to be mean here, to be hurtful here. But there is an issue in the church in America and in our lives that needs to be rectified. You see, Solomon looked at his son, and he pointed to two very basic concepts that were needed for a holy life committed to God. A holy life that is committed to God. Two things have to happen. And the problem with our world is we don't hear a lot about holiness now. This is not necessarily a popular concept. I mentioned holiness, and there are going to be some people who will talk about the way you're dressed today, and are you in slacks, or are you in a dress, or me with all this fuzz on my face, and all that kind of stuff. And my bow tie would cause some people to tell me I'm not holy. I'm not talking about this holiness that is real and is powerful and is true. And Solomon said two things have to happen, and we begin, fear the Lord. Now, this concept of fear, again, at its basic meaning, is a respect for someone who has more power than you. Respect for the government, respect for your parents, respect for... But when it's talking about this person who is greater than, what it is actually saying is more than just respect. This is a deep reverence for. And when it's used of God, it is talking, the fear of the Lord is holding God in awe and wonder and respect and amazement. And somehow, we seem to be losing this aspect of our walk with God. That it could be lost is found because Solomon's having to tell his son, fear the Lord. You don't command somebody to do something they're already doing. A little bit redundant. You go after what's going on. Fear the Lord. Trust in God. Have an absolute sold-out understanding of who He is. And may I remind you, that word fear, we will talk about reverence and respect, but that word fear also carries, this God is a fearsome God. And when we are out of the will of the Father and when we are not experiencing reverence, there is reason for us to be afraid because the disciplining hand of God comes. The only time I have ever called my dad father in my life, I was messing with him. Father is not the term we use. It's not the term for all of my life, as far back as I can remember, he has either been dad, daddy, or pops. Now, Jessica calls me Pops. Grandkids call me Gramps, natural progression. But I want you to know every one of those words, dad, daddy, and Pops, are words of deep respect for me. My dad is my dad. He is not my best friend. I'm not saying I don't like my dad, but I don't think of him in terms of friendship. He's my dad. And he has the ability. I am 59 years old. And he can look at me and make me feel 7 all over again. And he apparently has passed the gift on to me. Respect and honor. And yes, fear is part of it at times. But a holy God is the basis of everything that is holy in this world. Why do we revere him? Because he's not like us. He is high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. Angels cry out in antiphony, holy, holy, holy. And this is the God we're serving. And those who fear the Lord need to be ready to give him the adoration, the praise, the honor that is due his name. Please don't ever use the phrase with me, the man upstairs. There are times my poker face doesn't work real well, and you may get a dirty look from me. We have lost reverence. And if we're going to come back to who we ought to be, then in our lives we ought to remember he is God. He is. He calls himself friend, but he's the best friend I will ever have. He is not my buddy. He is not my pal. We are not equals. He is God Almighty. And for holiness to come, we need the fear of the Lord. And then the next part of it, we continue by shunning evil. What does revering the fear of the Lord and shunning evil mean? Repentance. It's the heart of repentance. God, I'm not only have I not been traveling your path, I haven't even been trying to understand what that path is. I've looked at my life, and this is what I want. And we'll rationalize, and we'll excuse ourselves. At least I'm not like that person across the aisle sitting on that other pew. Even if it means walking out of the will of God, and God is calling us as he was calling Solomon's son, you need to be right with God. We need to be right with him. And there is a need in the church across this land today. And I believe in every congregation that names the name of Jesus Christ today are people who desperately need to revere God, fear God, and shun evil. We need repentance in the church. We need to ask God to come and bring a cleansing in us that will reestablish who we are supposed to be, what he wants us to be, so that we can shine for him. One of the reasons the world just isn't listening to us, we're not giving them anything to listen to. We're not showing them that the faith of Christianity is not about standing and screaming at people. It's about reaching out in grace and truth and helping people understand that there is life that is meaningful. It is being salt. It is being light. It's sharing the gospel, even with people that we don't think should get it. Because let's be honest, we're more like Pharisees than we want to admit. And God is saying, fear me and shun evil. Turn away from it. And the only way that happens, folks, is humility. You're right, God. You know the wonderful word confess, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what the word confess means? To say the same thing. To say the same thing. I remember as a boy, teenage boy, sitting in a pew listening to David Blaze preach. Pastor I surrendered to preach under, and he was preaching, and he was stomping over every toe I had to stomp that day. And he said, would you want to be reading that book when Jesus came back? I thought, how did he know? Would you want to be watching that film when Jesus came back? How did he know what movies I'm watching? And I walked the aisle that week. Of course, there was a time period. It's like every week for about a year, I think, I walked the aisle. And then somewhere down the line, as I grew up in the Lord and I grew up in my way of thinking and understanding, I thought, you know what? If Jesus comes back and catches me reading a dirty book, guess what? He's not going to be surprised. He already knows it. Now, I'm not saying, okay, forget, go ahead and read your dirty book, don't misunderstand me. I'm saying God knows where we are, and repentance is just simply saying, confession, God, I have failed. And I need desperately to be who you want me to be. Faith in God that does not lead to change is suspect at best. If my faith does not change who I am, now I understand what I mean by that. My faith in Christ does not result in change in my life. It's not my faith that changes me. It's God who changes me, and faith is the way he works in my life. James put it this way. You show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. James says, faith without works is dead. And if there is not a change in my life and who I am, and folks, I'm not talking about the change from when I was the teenager listening to Brother David. I'm talking about changes in my life right now. If God isn't moving in me and he is not changing my life, then there is a problem. We need to understand. Casual words spoken at a time of profession of faith does not necessarily mean you're a child of God. I've met people, and I'm about to tell you one of my moments when I'm still being saved. I've met people who have told me, I've talking to them about their faith and their walk with Christ. Oh, I was baptized ex-member years ago, and they've never been back in church again, maybe for a wedding or funeral. There's no evidence of it. I've even had people ask me, or I've asked them about their walk with God. They say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to such and such church. I've been pastor of that church for, at the first time it ever happened, for 5 years. The last time it happened, I've been pastor for 12 years. Yeah, I go down to some, because I don't walk up to people and say, hey, I'm Danny Nance, the pastor of. You know, that'll immediately put a wall. And so they said, yeah, I'm a member. And I've always wanted to say, really, how's the pastor? I hear he's a really great preacher. That's the part that's still being saved. Folks, I can say a lot of words, but what we're talking about here is committing our heart and our lives into the hands of God Almighty. And this is what he wants from us. This is what he says. And a return to holiness. If you've never read anything by Jerry Bridges, those of you who love reading, write the title down. You need to read The Pursuit of Holiness, one of the most amazing books ever written. And Jerry Bridges catches this concept completely. God has made provision for our holiness. Through Christ, he has delivered us from sin's reign so that we now can resist sin. But the responsibility for resisting is ours. God does not do that for us. To confuse the potential for resisting, which God provided, with the responsibility for resisting, which is ours, is to court disaster in our personal pursuit of holiness. Do you catch that? God made it possible for us to have victory. There are so many different places that tell us that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You know the problem with that verse? We don't look for the exit. You know, it's there every time. James, again, says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But he says first, draw nigh unto God and God will draw nigh unto you. So the key in this verse tells us, I've got to make a decision. God, I have stumbled and I have fallen, and everybody in this room can and does. God, forgive me. God, cleanse me and help me find the strength to say no. I want to live the life you want for me. Give me the strength to shun, to resist evil, and let God do his work in our lives. May we truly become a people who understand the gravity of a call to holy living. One last statement. a journal entry. And everybody here with a heart for God, you're going to understand this cry. I'm dwelling in a generation to whom nothing is holy. Sacredness is an aspect people never assume toward anything. They revel in bald frankness, which innervates moral consciousness. I feel it affecting me. Oh, to be holy. Just to sense for a moment that I have somehow, however small, simulated some measure of thy character. God, I feel this world tainting me. I want to be holy. And we hear that statement, nobody wants any holiness. Nobody. Yes, he knows this. He knows our situation well. But this journal was written in 1949 by Jim Elliot, a missionary who gave his life as a martyr trying to reach the Alca Indians in South America. 1949. Do you know what most people thought about their churches and themselves in 1949? Me and Jesus are like this. This is the beginning of the golden age of the church in the 20th century of America. And Elliot had a sense there's something wrong. My prayer for you today is a prayer I pray for myself. God, change us. My heart for you today is, Lord, take my life right where I am. I admit that I have failed you. I admit that I haven't lived what you have told me to live. There have been times I could have shown kindness and I didn't. There were times I should have given words of love and I didn't. There were times I should have said, let me tell you about Jesus, and I just held it in. And I need your forgiveness. But God, help me learn to trust you. And not just with my Sundays, help me learn to trust every area of my life into your hands. Give me just the slightest glimpse of who you are, so that my heart will know what Isaiah knew when he heard God called holy, holy, holy. And Lord, let me change. Today, let God do his work. And don't resist him. Resist yourself. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that you love us in the midst of all that we do wrong. I thank you that you move in us often in spite of ourselves, and that you still stand out calling to your children to come home. You still stand ready to pick us up when we've fallen and set us back on the path. Help us, O Lord, to hear you today. To say yes to you today. And I'm asking you from the depths of my being, do not let us leave this building the same as when we came in. Draw us closer to you, closer to our purpose, closer to one another. Through Christ, amen.